Now turn to the Word of God to consider a text of Scripture here this evening in the John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 35, And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And here we have a well-known gospel text, and no doubt such texts as this are indeed well known for good reason. Such a truth as this, I am the bread of life, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Well, we can say at once it is very clear, very plain, very much to the point. It speaks to us of Jesus, it speaks to us of one who is very glorious, very wonderful, who is the bread of life, and it speaks to us of the grace of faith. And these simple truths are indeed timeless. Gospel truth here this evening. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And what we should do then when we hear this wonderful truth enunciated yet again, is we should immediately be asking ourselves, have I come to him? Have I, for my part, believed in and on him? He that believeth on me, he says, shall never thirst. We ought to examine ourselves at once whenever such a gospel truth is enunciated. We ought not simply to be looking to the right hand or to the left hand, wondering, has so-and-so come to the bread of life? Has such and such a one believed on Jesus? We ought to be thinking, firstly, of ourselves. But, of course, also we ought to be praying for others. Even the mere mentioning of such a wonderful truth would be blessed to them, that the children's hearts would be opened by the Holy Spirit. They might, by divine grace, come to the bread of life, and that they might believe on him. Well, here we find Jesus then, as we read there, verse 59, in the synagogue. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. And one thought that occurred to me, even in the reading of the chapter, was how very marvelous this is. Here is Jesus, he is in the synagogue, the meeting place of the Jews. And what of course is so wonderful about the synagogue is the place given to the Word of God. Place given to the Word of God. As we find, of course, Jesus reading a portion of Scripture in the synagogue in Nazareth and expounding it, applying it to himself. And here we have something wonderful then, something very surprising, we might say. In the place where the Word of God is found, we find a person who is speaking of himself. And he is speaking of himself as the bread of life. And he is even comparing and speaking of the manna and saying, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. As if to say that manna was very wonderful, that manna was a heavenly portion, but what is that in comparison to me? Oh, friends, this is very wonderful. The bread of life. And therefore we see, of course, one who is the Son of God. One whose words, of course, have indeed found their way and are found here in Holy Scripture. So what a Savior is set before us here this evening. One who is no less than the bread of life. The bread that your soul needs. That you would not famish on your way to eternity. But that you would have that which would be nourishing to your soul. That which would carry you home to heaven. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed through a union to Christ. The one who came down from heaven, not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent Well, we take up the subject, as the Lord may help us, of the bread of life. John chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Notice how Jesus is directing their attention to himself. And that is what the gospel preacher must do. That is what the gospel preacher must do. He must direct attention to the bread of life. He must direct attention to the Lord Jesus. Well, we think this evening of three simple points in connection with this glorious truth here this evening. Firstly, the people. The people to whom he spoke. We read in our text that Jesus said unto them. Jesus said unto them. Then secondly, the title. The title that he claimed for himself. I am the bread of life. I am. No other person. This is something that is peculiar to me. I am the bread of life. And lastly, we have the promise. The promise, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The people, in the first place, then secondly, the title, and lastly, the promise. Well, the people to whom Jesus spoke, we find some interesting details in connection with such, do we not? We were thinking this morning how important it was to identify the people, the disciples, that are to have love one toward another. But here we don't read of the disciples, although they may be, of course, they may be indeed the disciples in the wider sense. And sadly, some of them, indeed many of these disciples we read in verse 66, went back and walked no more with him. But, of course, the context does give us very much light upon who these people are. And we find, for example, that Jesus says to them how that they had eaten of the loaves and were filled. And so, you see, there we have it. They are some of the people who feasted upon the feeding there that they had, the feeding of the 5,000. So they were those who had partaken in their hunger of the provision that Jesus made in a miraculous way. And clearly, one would think it, as John is led by the Holy Spirit, he is led to think about the miracle that Jesus worked, and he is at the same time led to set down on record the wonderful words that Jesus spoke of himself as the bread of life. And these things are wonderfully connected. Wonderfully connected, are they not? These people had feasted upon a provision made by Jesus. And now Jesus calls them and speaks to them about a greater feast, a spiritual feast, that they may partake of if they will but believe in him. And you see how ready they should have been. How ready they were when they were in the wilderness. How ready they were to fall upon that food that was blessed by Christ. How nourishing they found it to be, even to a surfeit, even to the fact that they had enough and to spare. And why then should they be remiss? Or why then should they be reluctant to come to one who says of himself, spiritually speaking, I'm the bread of life? And, well, friends, that begs the question for you and me. Did we not partake of our food already today? Did we not find it pleasing? Were we not those who gave thanks for the meals that we enjoyed? Did we not see that these things came in the providence of God? Do we not see that day by day? Why then? Why then should we be reluctant? Why then should we not indeed partake of the bread of life? Spiritual food. Why then should we be unthankful for such a provision? Surely when we partake of our daily bread, we should think of him who declared by way of teaching his disciples how to pray and what to pray for. Give us this day our daily bread. The one who is the bread of life, the one who is the Son of God, the one who is the Savior of sinners. I am the bread of life, he says, again to your soul this night. People then to whom he spake, well, there were those who had been with him previously then. There were those who had heard his words previously. There were those who were impressed even by his miracles and by his actions. You see what they say, verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. And of course we must remember that not only did they partake of that nourishing portion for their body's use, but they had been hearers of the word. They had been hearing what Jesus was saying to them. This is where they were, detained there in the wilderness, hearing him, seeking him, listening to him, and they say, this is of a truth, that prophet, that should come into the world. And Jesus now says to them, I am the bread of life. And we say to you here this evening, is this not so with some of you? You have heard gospel ministry. You have heard the preaching of the word, previous occasions and many occasions. And perhaps even in your soul you have been somewhat impressed by the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been somewhat impressed by him. So much as to say, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. And yet you this night are still without Christ. You have never pressed into the kingdom. You have never partaken of that bread of life so as to be nourished in your soul. Your way to eternity. Yes, you may have been impressed. Yes, your conscience may have been stirred up by a sermon from your minister. Yes, you may have been struck by what he said to you, but you have not as yet come to Christ. Bread of life. And, well, we see of these people, they were so impressed by what Jesus said and did previously that they were even stirred up to seek him. We find the disciples, and we have that interesting incident. And, there is that. That was something for them, wasn't it? Jesus walking in the water to go to them. That wasn't something for all of the people. That was something particularly of a teaching nature for the disciples themselves. But then we find these people reunited. They come the next day across the sea, and they are doing something. Why are they doing that? Why are they taking shipping? What are they about? They came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. They came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. They didn't come to Capernaum, which was a well-known trading city, seeking for wealth, seeking for riches, seeking for their friends and social enjoyment. They came seeking for Jesus. And that begs the question. You come to this place seeking for Jesus. Or do these people put us to shame? They were willing to take shipping. They were willing to go to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Why do we come? Oh, well, my parents bring me to the church. It is the Lord's day. Therefore it is the done thing that I would take my position, that I would take my place in this congregation of the Church of Christ. But as for seeking for Jesus, I'm very sorry, minister, but my mind is elsewhere. My mind is upon my work. My mind is upon my pleasure. My mind is upon this thing and that thing there. And I'm not seeking for Jesus. Well, this is the place to be seeking for Jesus. The word is open. Gospel ministry is here this evening. Seeking for Jesus. That is what they were doing. And, we can say at the very least, by way of encouragement to all of us, When they did seek for Jesus, they found him. Perhaps not all of them received an everlasting blessing. Perhaps many of them went back, walked no more with him. However, this is something surely that should encourage us. Even the very fact that they were seeking for Jesus, well, they quite readily found him. And that should encourage us to be seeking for Jesus. How much more shall we find him, if by God's grace, the influence of the Holy Spirit, we are zealously and seriously seeking for Jesus. If the young ones among us here are seeking for Jesus, take encouragement from this, that those who sought, they did find him. And what we should be desiring is, of course, that not only we would come to the place where we hear of him, seeking for Jesus, but that we would come to him who is the bread of life, seeking for him, and receive a blessing from him. Now here they are, and they are ready to say, Rabbi. And is that not what we are saying by profession? Jesus is Master. He is the one. He is the head of the Christian Church, and we are members thereof, either communicant members or adherent members, and therefore we are coming under his authority, as these people were. And you see, it was to them that this word came. And to you is the word of this salvation sent this night then, where Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. To your soul, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, at the same time as they were coming seeking for Jesus, even calling him Rabbi, what did Jesus have to say to them? As that searcher of the hearts, as that trier of the reins of the children of men, labor not, he says, for the meat which perisheth. Just let me go back a bit. Jesus answered them, verse 26, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Does Christ not here detect a degree of carnality? A degree of carnality in them. Well, there it is. You did eat of the loaves, you were filled. Labor not, he says, for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. And may it not be so, friends, that some of us perhaps stand in need of this rebuke, stand in need of this reminder. Do not labor. Is this what you are doing? You're laboring for the meat that perisheth. Laboring to get on in the world, laboring to get on with your career, to get on with your life, to do the best that you can. But Jesus says, labor not for the meat which perisheth. That is, in comparison to the spiritual meat. Do not labor to exhaustion only for the things of this life, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Now, implicitly, of course, there is a wonderful truth there. Isn't there? There is such a meat. There is such a meat that endureth unto everlasting life. Here is a wonderful message then. Is this not the abounding disappointment of the men of this world? That they labor and they labor through this world and then they cannot carry any of it with them. They can carry nothing of it with them. And this is a very great disappointment. And Solomon, of course, in Ecclesiastes, he dwells upon these kinds of subjects. He says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Who shall get my wealth when I depart? I do not know whether he will be wise. I do not know whether he will be a fool. And I labor here with all my might, and I do not know what shall become of it all. Well, labor not, says Jesus, for the meat which perisheth, for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Are you laboring after the things of this world? And when you reflect upon the 10 years that have passed, and when you reflect upon the time that has passed, and all that labor, You have to say, how disappointed I am tonight. How disappointed I am that I have nothing for my soul. Amidst all my labor, I have labored much for the meat that perisheth. I have seen it as my duty, my care, my responsibility. But the meat that endures to everlasting life, I know nothing of. Well, Jesus says it's real. And he says he is the bread of life. And notice there, these people, verse 28, they are concerned. Here they go to the law. They're religious, they have a conscience, they are worshippers of God. Verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What shall we do? This is what we all say by nature. What shall I do to please God? What shall I do to win heaven? What must I do in order to have peace with God? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? These people are not atheists. These people are not utterly careless about their souls. And we assume, friends, that not one of us within these four walls is an atheist. Not one of us is entirely unconcerned about our soul. What shall I do? You may be saying that I might work the works of God. Well, what does Jesus say? He answers and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. You would receive that bread of life. They would receive that one that has been sent of the Father. They would not turn away from him, but that you would believe on him whom God hath sent. And isn't this just what we need, friends, indeed? If it is God that we have to do with, his law, it is surely the salvation that we must have. It is a salvation that has the stamp of God's approval upon it. And what greater stamp can we have than that he raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead? What a great witness. What a great witness we have there to the efficacy of the sin-atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon Calvary, the bread of life. Yes. Well, here we have them then. What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Here we have something else that sometimes perplexes some poor souls. What sign? What sign can I have that Jesus is the Christ? What sign? Well, after all, Paul, Saul of Tarsus as he was then, he had a sign, did he not? A great and blinding light. And that is what I'm hoping for, something of that nature. Or perhaps some great law work upon my soul, where I would be shook over hell, and I would be greatly frightened. What sign showest thou that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Isn't it amazing? Power of unbelief. Here are these people. Jesus has said, you did eat of the loaves, you were filled. They had a sign. They had even eaten of the great feast that Jesus had wrought. And here they are again saying, that wasn't good enough. That was not sufficient. We want a sign that we may see and believe thee. What dost thou work? Now you see how this should disabuse our minds, friends, from any notions of signs from heaven. There were people in Jesus' day, they saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. They saw him give sight to the blind. They witnessed and they partook of the feeding of the 5,000. And yet they say, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? This is a very, very solemn commentary, is it not, upon the power of unbelief. Then beware of it. Do not belittle it. Do not think lightly of it. Do not say, I'm sure I will come to Christ someday. What an easy matter it is to believe in Jesus. How solemn. There they are. And they're still in unbelief. Our fathers, they say, verse 31, did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They remember their spiritual heritage. They remember those that have gone before them. They remember these good things that should indeed have encouraged them to continue to be the professed people of God. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And you see then how Jesus takes what they have to say and he makes a very profitable lesson of it. Verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now, a thought just occurs to me in this passage. Here they are, there is a toing, there is a froing between these people and the one whom they have been seeking for. And perhaps this might be helpful indeed to the seeking soul, perplexed about this or that, perhaps a bit ashamed to speak to a minister or an elder about such things. Maybe you've been searching through books of a religious sort to find some case that would speak to you. My friend, go to Jesus. Look at what these people do. And is he perplexed? Is there a point in which we find in the discourse that Jesus is not able to answer them? If only they would lay it to heart. And ah, friends, is this not what we should be doing? Is this not what the children should be doing? They've heard about Jesus. Should they not be seeking him? Should they not be asking him? Should they, if we have this perplexity, how can I come to Jesus? Don't just ask the minister, but go to Christ himself. How can I come to thee? How can I believe in thee? How can I trust in thee? And will he not have an answer? Surely he shall not be perplexed. Surely not. He gave them bread, they say, from bread. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And you see what the use Jesus makes of it. He speaks to them. And he says, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. This is very interesting, isn't it? He says, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. They had never eaten the manna. And yet they were so taken up, you see, with their fathers. They were so taken up with the experience that others had that Jesus has to draw them and say, never mind the bread, the manna, how wonderful it was. And even if you were there, and even if you partook of it, that wouldn't save you. You need is the bread from heaven. No use dwelling, even on these wonderful things, of the experience of others, even wishing and willing that that was so with you. But you need to think about yourself. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Well, the manna came down from heaven, but what was that in comparison to Jesus, the true bread who came down from heaven? Well, here are the people then. They are searching, they are seeking. They still have so much carnality in them. Labor not, they have to be warned, for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And this speaks to us as gospel hearers, how much carnality we have in us. Yet we have some seekings for Jesus. Perhaps you've had that over the years, wanderings and seekings, sometimes more seriously, sometimes less so. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. This comes, brings us then to the second point of the title. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. And this is an unshakable title. An unshakable title. Jesus has not repudiated this title. He has taken it to himself and he retains it. He retains it as sure this evening in the gospel word as he did at the very first. He is still the bread of life. There they were. They had had some experiences of Christ, his ministry, his miracles. They had come together with others. They were seeking for Jesus. They had some dealings with him. And now he speaks pointedly to them. I am the bread of life. Makes it clear. I am the bread. Previously he has spoken of the bread of God. Wonderful. Previously he has spoken of that bread which cometh down from heaven. Now he says, that bread is me. I am that bread. I am that bread of life. I'm that wonderful spiritual bread. And how sweet this is when we think of Jesus. We think of him who was born, of course, in Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2, we read there of the one who was born in Bethlehem. And, well, the word Bethlehem means house of bread. The bread of life, as one of the godly ministers in Scotland used to always speak of Bethlehem. He would speak of the bread of life born in the house of bread in Bethlehem. The bread of God that cometh down from heaven. Well, he says, I am that bread. He says later on, I'm that living bread. Verse 51, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And therefore you see, friends, what it is that Jesus means when he says, I am the bread of life. Really, it's all that is bound up with his work as a redeemer. It's all that is bound up with that work of redemption. And as we can see there, even principally in verse 51, his sin atoning sacrifice at Calvary. Without that, how could he be the bread of life? Also, his person. If he were not the Son of God, how could he be the bread of life? If he were not the Son of Man, how could he be the bread of life? If he did not die in the manner in which he did die, how could he be the bread of life? But we know from the Word of God that he is the Son of God, he is the Son of Man, and he did die outside of the walls of Jerusalem. He did die there between the malefactors, just as was prophesied, the pierced my hands and feet, says the psalmist Christ. They are speaking the spirit of prophecy in Psalm 22. Well, you see, here is the bread of life. Are we searching for a prophet to teach us how woeful our knowledge of holy things is, how inadequate we are? Well, here is the living bread. Here is the prophet, the great prophet of the church. Are we sadly conscious of our sinnership and have need of cleansing and the putting away of the guilt of our sin? Here's the priest. Here is the great high priest. Here is the bread of life. Are we sadly conscious of our sinful rebellion and dreadful wickedness and how we will reject Christ unless he quells us by his word and spirit? He is the king. He is the king of kings. He is the Lord of lords. Here is the prophet, the priest. Here is the king. Here is the Son of God, the Son of Man. Here is the Christ. As Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And again here, towards the end of this chapter, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. God. And what is Peter saying? He is saying, thou art that bread of life. That is what he's saying, implicitly. When he is saying, to whom shall we go, thou hast the words of eternal life, he is saying, thou art that bread. Thou art that living bread. When he is saying, thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God, thou art that bread for the soul, that bread of life. That bread that we stand in need of. Let others go if they will. They walk no more with thee. Ah, but we cannot go because we need the bread of life. Well, Christ is that bread of life. Matthew Henry writes, Christ is bread, is that to the soul, which bread is to the body. Nourishes and supports the spiritual life is the staff of it. As bread does the bodily life, it is the staff of life. I am the bread of life. Well, it's a universal symbol, isn't it? Bread, the world over, It's a nourishing portion that many partake of every day, the bread of life we read here. Others partake every day of natural bread, and of course this is the wonderful thing then. I am the bread of life. I'm nourishing. I'm that which is supportive to life and giveth life. The doctrines of the gospel, writes Matthew Henry, concerning Christ, that he is mediator between God and man, that he is our peace, that he is our righteousness, our redeemer. By these things do men live. By these truths of the Bible men live. By these doctrines of the word of God men live, prosper, and get to heaven through Christ, friends. He is the bread of life. Our bodies, as the same writer notes, could better live without food than our souls without Christ. Our bodies could better live without food than our souls without Christ. That is what we to be convicted of by the word here this night. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Well, we come then lastly to the promise. And it's good that there is a promise. And it's even better, is it not? Isn't it very wonderful that the promise is from Jesus himself? I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. It's wonderful, of course, when gospel ministers say to us that Jesus is the bread of life. If you come to him, you will never hunger. If you believe on him, you will never thirst. But it's even more wonderful. Even more wonderful that he says it himself. He says it himself, and he's ensured that it be placed on record in this portion. He that cometh to me, he says to them, shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And they ought to, for their part, have laid this truth to heart. There's nothing here to dissuade them from coming to him. There's nothing here to discourage them from believing on him. There's everything to encourage them to take hold and fast hold upon this promise, or if you like, two promises here, doubling again. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. Essentially, it is the same truth. It is the same matter of justification by faith in Christ, believing or coming. And this is exceedingly helpful to the seeking soul, because you see some people say, well, I would come to Christ, but how do I come? Well, this is by believing. And another is troubled. I hear much of ministers speaking about believing in Christ, and you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. And I'm perplexed. What is this believing? It is coming. It is coming. So whether we are coming or whether we are believing, let us be indeed seeking and asking the Lord that we would be persuaded so to come to the bread of life, that we would be persuaded indeed and enabled by the Holy Spirit so to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be saved. Well, there is this promise, and these promises there, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And really, this speaks to us of satisfaction, doesn't it? A supreme satisfaction for the soul that comes to Jesus, or that believes in Jesus. There shall be satisfaction for one's soul. And what does that entail? The forgiveness of one's sin, reconciliation with God, an opening up of the way to heaven, strength to pursue that way, a right to enter in through the gates into the city, never hunger, never thirst, if we come to Jesus, if we believe on him. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. The Greek New Testament, the Greek, of course, that underlies this translation, speaks of it in a very powerful way here. It's very, very strident and strong negation, which amounts to, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. This shall certainly not happen. This shall by no means occur. a very, very strong promise to lay hold upon by divine grace here this night. Very strong promise. When we think of the one who is giving it, when we think of even of the form of the words in which it is given, this shall not happen. The same negation meets us in verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. It will not happen. It shall by no means occur that the one that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Every encouragement then to the seeking soul here this night. Every encouragement to the poor sinner in need of a Savior. Every encouragement to come to the bread of life, to believe on that living bread, that true bread, as he says again in verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. We're thinking this morning, were we not, of how Jesus says over and over, not just in the chapter where we're dealing with, but later on, that God's people are to have love one to another. He says it again, he says it again, he says it again. And what does he say of himself? Again and again and again, I am the bread of life. In other words, this is a truth that he would have us to know. This is a truth that he would have us to believe. This is a truth that he would have us to seriously, seriously consider in the gospel ministry this evening. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. This is welcome news, then, friends, to the spiritually hungry soul here this evening. Do we know, writes J.C. Ryle, do we know anything of spiritual hunger? Do we feel anything of craving and emptiness in conscience, heart, and affections? Let us distinctly understand that Christ alone can relieve and supply us, and that it is his office to relieve. We must come to him by faith. This one notes, coming is often used for believing, but here, in order to obtain the greatest clearness, both are placed side by side. It's very plain, very clear. It is a simple gospel truth that we have this evening. And we set it before you again, that Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. It's not enough, friends, that we would know this truth. We must believe it. It's not enough that we know that Jesus is the bread of life. It's not enough that we can direct other people to him. But we must go to him for ourselves. We must believe in him to the saving of our souls. He is that bread of life. And what do they say? They say in verse 34, Jesus says to them, for the bread of God, verse 33, is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. That's the bread, he says. The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Oh, and what do they say? Lord, they say, evermore, give us this bread. Give us this bread that comes down from heaven, that gives life to the world. Lord, evermore, give us this bread. They are seeking. They seem to be so earnest. They seem to be imploring him, give us this bread. And then he says to them, I am the bread of life. And he that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And they don't say, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. How sad. When he directs them more pointedly to himself, where goes their zeal, their earnestness, and their longing for this bread? Later on we read, they walk no more with him, these disciples. Oh, friends, let it not be so with you children. You've heard not only that the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world, but you've heard that Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. Let your response be, Lord, evermore, give me this bread. Give me this bread that I perish not. Give me this bread that I go not to hell. Give me this bread that I go to heaven. Give me this bread that my sin would be forgiven and that my person would be accepted with God. Oh, Lord, evermore give me this bread. And to see to it, friend, that you'd be pleading with the Lord, that he would give you this bread. That he would give you this bread before you exit that door. That he would give you this bread that you may feast upon him and believe in him and come to him. For he assures you, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. This is the bread that your soul needs. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Jesus says, I am that bread of life. Amen. May he bless his word to us. We shall pray. Merciful and gracious God, send forth thy quickening spirit that we would be quickened, that we would be persuaded and enabled to partake of this living bread, to come to him, to believe in him, to come to him on the strength of his own word and promise, that he is the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And to believe in him on the strength of that same word, that he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Lord, we hunger, we thirst indeed. We say, do we not, what might I do that I might work the works of God? And thou art saying to us, that we must believe, we must receive, the free gift. We have no merit, we have no good in us. We need to receive from thy hand this bread of life that thou hast so graciously granted. Thou hast sent thy Son to give life to poor sinners in this sin-darkened world, the bread of life. Oh, that we would not turn away from this wonderful bread that thou hast so graciously provided. Bless us, pardon us, bless the gospel to us. Take away our sins. Help us in our circumstances. Bless this congregation. Remember our friends here. We commend them to thee. Help us, do us good, and forgive us. For Jesus' sake. Amen.